For our scripture lesson this morning, I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles first to last week's text, Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26. And we will begin our reading in verse 20. Hear the word of the Lord. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. And then our next text is Proverbs chapter 17, verse 14. Proverbs 17, verse 14. The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. And then our New Testament text for this is James chapter 3. Once again, James chapter 3. And we will begin our reading in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. As far the reading of Holy Scriptures. Let all God's people say, Amen. Amen. But she baked a cake for her dog's birthday. Her dog's birthday! She never baked a cake for me. That's what a mother kept repeating. And it had become the occasion for a very heated argument at home. Can you imagine this? The mother had hurt feelings. Really injured pride. The daughter had retaliations for restrictions and rules and punishments that she had long resented. But the cake had become the issue. Well, fights like this take place all the time, even in Christian homes, even in Christian churches. Can anything be done to change the situation? Well, the author of James thought so, and so did the author of Proverbs. They believed so, and they wrote about it. James, in particular, locates the source of conflict in Christians in a personal desire that's allowed to run unchecked. In James chapter 4, he had this to say. He said, where do wars and fights come from among you? He said, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. You see, James' words are very descriptive of what we all too often see and observe in our lives. In the opening illustration that I used a moment ago, you notice that the mother and the daughter were frustrated in their desires. You know, the daughter wanted more freedom than her mother allowed. The mother wanted more gratitude than her daughter manifested. So they fought for what they wanted, unsuccessfully. And the only person that won in that battle was Satan. James centers on his explanation, not on the fighting itself, but what's going on the inside of those who are fighting. Now, of course, there is some conflict in life that is necessary. We as Christians need to fight against sin, both in the church and outside the church. But with that sort of conflict, James really isn't concerned in this text. It's a conflict between that mother and daughter. In a thousand and one other conflicts that we see in our lives amongst Christians. It's those daily unnecessary conflicts that hurt the work of Christ by debilitating the army of Christ in allowing the enemy to gain victories. James asks one important question. Where do these fights come from? Where is their source? And his answer is, they are from the pleasures that are warring in your members. Literally, he says that these pleasures are campaigning. That is, they are carrying on a war in your body. They're fighting for gratification. They want to get their own way. Frequently, the outer battles we see in our lives are merely symptomatic of inner battles that are going on in our lives. You think of ambition. You think of jealousy. You think of self-seeking. These are all things that James is naming here as habitual patterns in our lives, in the lives of Christians, habits we have from previous indulgence. And these habits in us are seeking expression. They're seeking gratification. And it's only in the new nature that is strengthened by the Holy Spirit of God that you can withstand these inner attacks, that inner battle that's going on. The battle against inner forces that are poised to please Christ is waged by those old attitudes of the sin nature. And whenever you win that battle, peace is the result. Whenever you lose that battle, war is the result. Now, typically, James would say the battle is lost this way. First, you get frustrated because you don't get what you want. You want it, but James says you don't pray for it. Why? Because you've not cultivated the practice of prayer that seeks God's will over your own will. And then the second step, James says, is now you start to blame others when you fail to get what you want. And if you're frustrated, if you're frustrated even this morning, either because you failed in this or because you realize that you don't want what God wants, the answer is for you to pray to God that He would help you to want what He wants. So you first must win the battle within. That's James' big point in James chapter 4. Inner victory is won through this put off, put on dynamic that I used in the last sermon, that I will be using in this sermon, and that I'm going to use in the next sermon. You put off and you put on. And really having identified the source of the problem, what I'd like to do now is get to specifics. We are ready to get to specifics. Last week we saw that you're to put off the what? You're to put off being a gossip, being a talebearer. And you're to put on silence if you would see strife to cease. Well, today we realize that Proverbs identifies not only the talebearer as the one who causes intrapersonal strife. Verse 21 says that it's also the contentious man. The contentious man. And this will be our focus for today. Look there with me in verse 21. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Another way of translating that would be the quarrelsome man, or the troublemaker. The contentious man wants to provoke, and he wants to keep it alive, wants to keep stoking the fire, just like wood to the fire, Proverbs says, just like charcoal to the embers. And the Hebrew text literally says he kindles. That's the word for starting a fire, starting strife. He kindles strife, and like charcoal to the burning coals, he keeps it going. He starts a fire where there was no fire. And if it weren't for the fuel that he provides and then continues to supply to keep things hot, well, then the contention would have been completely and quickly extinguished. How often is that true for us? You know, in the way we talk to other peoples, to other people, what we said, the way we said it, how we continue to argue and argue with people to keep a contention alive that could have died, you know, that should have died had we followed the peacemaking methods in God's holy word. Contentious people are usually more dangerous than they think they are. Most contentious people, now, I won't say all contentious people, because some contentious people are self-consciously very malicious. But most contentious people are dangerous because they self-deceivingly believe that they're only interested in the truth. They're only interested in the truth. And they would say that it's the truth that's causing the contention here. It's not my attitude. It's not my motive. It's not my determination to keep things alive here. It's not my lack of a proper biblical method of speaking to people, to my brother, to my sister, to my spouse, to my children. It's not these things that are causing these contentious consequences. No, it's the truth that's creating the contention. And as long as we see ourselves as disinterested truth seekers, we won't take seriously how it's our approach to the truth. It's our handling of the truth. And the way that we use our mouths to evoke a confrontation, to evoke a grievance, to evoke the argument. The contentious person has a very high view of himself. The contentious person is immersed in pride. And when the other person doesn't respond well, see things his way, then of course it's the other person that's at fault. James, in the third chapter here, verses 13 through 18, describes very well this kind of foolishness, and that's what James calls it, foolishness. He says, this isn't wisdom. This is the very opposite of what the book of Proverbs would teach you. The contentious man isn't inclined toward peace. James, in verse 16 here, speaks of jealousy. He speaks of faction. He says, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are. Verse 18 talks about the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. By those who make peace. The contentious man, you see, is not making peace. Nor is he someone that is easy to be entreated or approached. You know, verse 17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. What's next? Willing to yield. Willing to yield. That is easy to be entreated. Easy to be approached. Now, is that something that can be said of you? Are you easily approached in an argument? Can you honestly say that when you get into an argument, you are easily approached and entreated, willing to yield? That you're really open to considering your fault? That you're really open to considering your misunderstanding? That you're really open to forgiveness, to dropping the issue, to allowing love to cover the multitude of sins, to making peace? You see, the contentious person is not easy to entreat. He wants to argue. wants to keep it alive. And he doesn't demonstrate a wisdom that is from above, as James says. But as James says, this is not a wisdom that's from above, but a character that's instigated from below. James is really quite blunt about it, isn't he? In verse 15, he says, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. And this doesn't come from God. This comes from the devil. And we're full of the devil sometimes, aren't we? When we want to argue, when we want to complain, when we want a lack of reconciliation. To put it simply, we're a people with a chip on our shoulder. Do you know where that expression comes from? You know where that comes from. You know, the person has the chip on his shoulder, the wood chip on his shoulder, and it's easily knocked off. You know, all you have to do is bump into the person with the chip on his shoulder, and it falls off. And lo and behold, you have a fight on your hands. That's where that expression comes from. Now, there are not many of you that I know of who put a wooden chip on your shoulder, literally speaking. You know, and hopefully there aren't many of you who are out there just kind of looking for a physical confrontation at all. But there are many of us here, myself included, who know what it is to have a chip on their shoulder in terms of their attitude. Wanting some occasion for confrontation. Wanting some occasion for controversy. Being willing to be just as about unreasonable as the day is long, as they say. You know, as long as we can criticize a problem and create a problem. Now, there are varieties of the contentious person, just as there are varieties of the talebearer. And here's a little checklist to see whether or not you are a contentious person. So get those pencils ready, everybody. Not every contentious person has the same style, method, shape, or form, but you must put these things off, the Bible says. First, you're to put off the contentiousness that makes witty, sharp replies. Yes, there are, for example, people who make witty, sharp replies to people rather than offering the soft, gentle answer that turns away wrath that we speak of in Proverbs 15, verse 1. There are those people that have developed the ability to make the great comeback. You know, the witty, sharp dig, kind of to stick it to people. When in fact, the Bible says that you should learn to respond in a way that shows gentleness and softness in your answer. Proverbs 15, verse 1. But second, you're to put off the contentiousness that asks cleverly worded questions. You see, there are people who have a chip on their shoulder, and they demonstrate it by the comments that they make and the questions that are asked so cleverly as if to suggest a dig or an insult. Now, they might be very naively innocent on the outside. You know, we just want to know something here. But the question is calculated in such a way as to suggest there's something wrong with you. You know, I want to know what kind of person you are. I want to know why you would do something like that. Why would you say that kind of thing? Cleverly worded questions. But third, you're to put off the contentiousness that doesn't want to be pacified. You know, we have a chip on our shoulder, you know, when we don't wish to understand the other person peacefully. You know, when we're determined to know that they're wrong, regardless of whatever they may say to us. They are wrong. And so whatever they say to us, we read in the worst possible light. And we want to make that as an occasion to argue as well. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. The contentious man is suspicious, putting everything in the worst possible light. But fourth, You're to put off the contentiousness that looks for a problem where none necessarily exists. People have a chip on their shoulder when they look for problems where no problem necessarily exists. Now stop and think about it. You know, sometimes you might think that there is a potential problem between you and another person. But that potential problem doesn't have to be an actual problem unless you say something about it. Yes, you know, but people say, nevertheless, well, there's a potential problem, so I'm going to make this an actual problem and put it out on the table and deal with it. No, no. The Bible would say, since it's only a potential problem, you also have the opportunity to not allow it to become an actual problem, because right now it's only potential. You know, don't look for problems where they don't exist. But fifth, you're to put off the contentiousness that's determined to have the last word. Ouch. Ouch. I say that for myself. But I bet I say that for you, too. It hurts, doesn't it? To realize that we have a chip on our shoulder when we want to make sure that the last thing that's said is what we had to say, what we want to say. That our point of view is what people are thinking about when we leave the conversation, remembering the last word. But sixth, you're to put off the contentiousness that looks for a fight. Looks for a fight. Yes, there are malicious sorts of people. Now, as I've said before, most of you, if not all of you, don't go out self-consciously looking to knock somebody's block off. But there are those occasions, too, you know, where we get up on the wrong side of the bed. You know, those days, well, that's a nice way to deal with the sin and wickedness in our hearts. What an excuse. We got up on the wrong side of the bed this morning. You know, we say, well, it's our circumstances. It's our environment. We just got off on the wrong foot today. We got off on the wrong side of the bed. But we do have those days. I know I have. You have those days where you're just loaded for bear. You just want to have a fight with someone, anybody. Well, the contentious person. In Proverbs 11, verse 9, we read that the hypocrite destroys his neighbor with his mouth. He uses his mouth as a weapon. Well, maybe you've become perhaps a little convicted today that you have a tendency toward contentiousness. Really, all of us have a sinful nature that can be inclined sooner or later towards contention. And the Bible says you need to put off the old man and its behavior. Well, what does the Scripture tell you to do? What are you to put on? And this is our second point today. You must put on a damper. And again, as I spoke last week, I'm speaking metaphorically here, because Scripture tells you to dampen the rising flames of contention before they get out of hand. And how do you do this? First, through self-discipline. Through self-discipline. Scripture calls upon you to use discipline of self-control, to discipline your tongues from the outset. And this is where Proverbs 17, verse 14 comes in, which says, listen, the beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before contention starts. So the picture here is a very vivid picture. It's a person who's controlling a sluice. You know what a sluice is? Okay, you know when the water has been dammed up? You know, the sluice, the person who opens the sluice or operates the sluice is the one who lets the water come through or stops the water by operating the sluice. Well, if you know anything about the properties of water, or you've ever seen a person operating a sluice, or you've seen a dam being opened up and closed, well, then you know one thing very well. You know that you don't just turn off the water like that. it doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen that quick. When the water starts to flow, and you want to stop that water, you know, you're going to have to do a lot. And you're going to lose a lot of water in the process. So it's not just going to go from the decision to stop the water, from the water actually stopping. And the book of Proverbs says that contention is very much like that. You'd better stop it early on. Because once that water starts to flow, it's so, so hard to pull it back. It's hard to stop. So then the scripture would teach you to exercise self-discipline so that you learn not to get into contention with other people. Ephesians 4:29 teaches, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." You know, so when I'm speaking to another person, you know, in a very awkward, very troubling circumstance, you know, do I speak in such a way that I impart grace to that person? You know, even when I have to be critical, the Bible says, don't let any corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Any. Paul tells us, but only such words as will edify as the need may be. Use self-discipline. But not only through self-discipline. Do we dampen the flames of contention by exercising self-discipline, but also through self-examination? That is the second thing, to dampen the flames of contention. So let's ask ourselves some questions this morning. Are you ready? I'll give you a little bit of time to think about each of these. Do we resist, ask yourself this question, do we resist the temptation to speak needlessly of the faults of others? Do we resist the temptation to provoke a confrontation or perpetuate an argument? Think about that one. Do we have a character that seeks to promote love, even if it calls for a charitable silence? Or does it rather naturally tend downward towards war through the use of your words? And the last question, really, simply is this. Are you a peacemaker or a troublemaker? Are you a peacemaker or a troublemaker? Proverbs 3:30 says, "Do not strive with a man without cause if he has done you no harm." Psalm 120:7, David cries out against the kind of behavior we're talking about when he says, "I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." Proverbs 21:10, "The soul of the wicked desires to find evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes." And David again in the Psalms. Psalm 56:5, he says, "All day they twist my words. All their thoughts against me are for evil." Proverbs 20:3, "It is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel." Proverbs 15:18, "A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention." There is so much here. So much that we overlook. So much that we easily don't take account of. So much that we easily pass over in the scriptures. And it's talking about the kind of character that we have. The kind of tongues, the use of our tongues, the use of our words. Paul in Romans, the 12th chapter, says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." You know, if you would truly love, don't just play act at it. Paul says, "No, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another." You should care more about the honor of the other person and the harm that you might do to that other person than about your own pride and about your own reputation. If it be possible, Paul says, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. You know, it would be an interesting exercise, not just for children, but children. Hi, children. Hi, children. Can I see you all up here? Okay, I do see quite a few children out there today. That's great. But children, you should think about doing this in your own homes. What about your brothers and sisters? You know, how about the fights that break out between your brothers and your sisters? I want to ask you, how often do the fights that break out, how often are they just simply unavoidable? You know, they couldn't have been avoided. You know, there's just nothing, children, you could have done to have set off that argument. Boy, I don't think you'll find that many. But it isn't just an exercise for boys and girls. You bigger boys, and you bigger girls, and you older boys and girls ought to go home and to think about that too. Think over the last 6 months, the arguments, the strained relations that you have had in your house in the last 6 months or with other people, and ask yourself, what could I have done in those situations to establish peace that I didn't do? I'll not deny that at some times, as David said, that everything I do, nevertheless, they are for war. But I do know that in my life, that there were many things that were available to me. There were places where I could have simply been quiet. You know, I could have just backed down. And there would have been no compromise of my principle. It would have been a compromise of my personality only. And I didn't. And I think that you could probably find a half a dozen or more of those situations in your life as well, couldn't you? As much as depends upon you, Paul says, be at peace with all men. And then, in Romans 14, verse 19, Paul says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. Let's have a character that aims for building up rather than breaking down. Let's have a character that makes for peace. And in Hebrews 12:14, we read, pursue peace with all people in holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, you all knew that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. But does it surprise you to read in the Scriptures to know that peace is necessary to see the Lord? You need to be a peacemaker to see the Lord. Does that surprise you? Now, it's not First Congregational Church that has a particular problem with this. It's the whole human race. The whole human race that has a problem with we all have a problem with this. We're not peacemakers. We're warlike people. You know, even if you don't think about going into a nuclear confrontation in a war, you know, we have characters which are in the lowest level. We are warlike people. We don't want to make love. You know, we don't want to do those things which make for love. We want to make war. And that's why I think that there's just a particular beauty about Isaiah 9, verse 6, which tells us that a son is going to be born, whose name will be called the Prince of Peace. And that's amazing. There is really a paradox there. Because when Jesus, the Son of God, came into this world, he had every right in heaven on earth to pursue to the end the things that were wrong with us, saying, you deserve to be condemned. You deserve to be put down. You deserve to be criticized. He should be the Prince of Judgment. And the Bible says, though, that He comes to us as the Prince of Peace. For God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through Him the world might be saved. In Colossians 1:20, Paul says that Christ, having made peace through the blood of His cross, reconciled all things to Himself. Jesus Christ could have come as the one who said there will be no reconciliation because you are wrong. And He would have been right, too. He would have been just. But He gave up His life. And He was willing to go through the pain of the cross to establish peace. This morning, as you've heard my words, perhaps you're stabbed to the heart. And you are convicted because you know that you're not a peacemaker. And you know that, to an extent, that you're guilty before God. That you have a troubled conscience this morning. But you also have the promise of the Lord God as well, that we can have peace with Him because of what Jesus did. He made peace through His blood of the cross. He paid the price for our sin. He died as our substitute. He died that we'd be forgiven and that our sins would be paid for, that through faith in what He'd done. James says that the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, then willing to yield, full of mercy. Well, Jesus came into this world to embody the wisdom of God. He is this wisdom. Paul tells us such. He says in 1 Corinthians 1, He's made unto us wisdom from God. And this Jesus teaches us in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. So this morning, if you would be the followers of Jesus, if you would wish to be the sons of God, you need to learn to be peacemakers, even as He Himself was a peacemaker. And what did I tell you the price of this peace was? It's the cross. The cross. Jesus went to the cross to make peace. He was even willing to go to the point of death, that peace would be established. And He justly could have said, I'll pursue criticism with you. I'll pursue judgment to the very end with you. And so Jesus bore a cross on His shoulder to achieve peace. And He calls us to take up our cross and to follow Him, to be sons of God, to be peacemakers, to follow in His steps. So when you look at how you relate to others, how you relate to others, in all the social harmony or disharmony in your families, in your work, in your church, wherever it may be, I simply want to ask you one question. Are you carrying a chip on your shoulder? Or are you carrying a cross? Let us pray. Lord God, Father, Son, Holy God, Lord Jesus, we come to You as those who deserve to be judged, who deserve to be punished. And yet we come to You because we know that You didn't treat us that way, but You rather wanted to establish peace with us, and we thank You for that. Because in our sin, we have no hope. If it weren't for Your mercy, if it weren't for Your willingness to bring about peace where we couldn't establish it ourselves, Father, we thank You for being the Prince of Peace and sending Your Son and granting us peace with God, and in so doing, granting us also peace with one another. And we ask that You take away our devilish hearts, that You'd fill our hearts with Your love, with Your character, that we might grow by the power of Your Spirit to show forth Your goodness and life and holiness, that we might be willing to be self-sacrificial about our own pride, about our own desires, and about our own personalities for the sake of being followers of the Savior. For we pray this in Your most blessed name. Amen.